We're reading from Ephesians and the chapter 2, returning to the verses 4 through to 7, the study of which we began last Lord's Day morning. Ephesians, the chapter 2, the verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." These two words that begin this section, "but God," serve very powerfully to remind us that it was God who changed the circumstances in which we were born. That's what every Christian ought to ever bear in mind. The first three verses of the chapter tell us about our sinfulness, what we were. And dear Christian, let me tell you, you ought ever to go and look at those three verses. You ought ever to go and stand at those three verses and read them and say, "That's what I was. That's what I was. But God, in his mercy, has delivered me." Now, last Lord's Day, when we began our study of these verses 4 through to 7, we underscored the simple gospel truth, first of all, that the author of man's salvation is God. We need to be reminded of that because, you see, we're inclined to take to ourselves at least some of the credit for our salvation. I believed. I repented. I accepted. All of which is true. But let us never forget that when we believed, it was by the grace of God. When we repented, it was by the grace of God. Repentance is a gift. If we exercise repentance, we are exercising that which was given to us. When we accept the Lord Jesus, our heart was opened by the power of God, not by anything that lay within us, and we ought to bear that in mind. We ought to bear that in mind. Christians can only retain a right relationship with God and a right attitude toward the gospel by bearing in mind that he alone is the author of our salvation. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Calvinists are often charged with all sorts of sins because of the view that they cling to, that salvation is of God alone. But in truth I tell you, those who believe in the doctrines of grace exalt God and put down man. Do you think that Lazarus stood up to tell others of his experience? Do you think he in any way said, "I am what I am today because I obeyed the call"? Do you think he did that? I don't think he did. He could never even have heard the call if God had not first given him life and with that life, the ability to hear the call. You see, when Christ issued the call, Lazarus, come forth, that call was accompanied. It was accompanied by the quickening power of God. So that the call, the voice, the sound of the Savior's voice fell on the ears of a man made alive already. Don't you understand? He couldn't hear until he was made alive. So the call was accompanied by the quickening power of resurrection. And it fell upon the ears that could hear. And in obedience to that command, he came forth, because God had raised him from the dead at that very moment. And we need to ever bear that in mind. I am what I am, and you, Christian, are what you are, by the grace of God alone. Let us give the Lord all the glory that he should have out of all of the millions of humanity reached down and plucked us as a brand out of the burning. So we looked at that point, and then we naturally went a little further and we considered how that salvation, the salvation of which God is the author, springs from God's love and grace. You see there in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. But when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. God, the author of salvation, wrought this salvation in the experience of sinners out of his love and grace and mercy. Now we studied that, and we come to another point from these verses today, and it is this. The salvation of which God is the author, and which springs out of his love and his mercy and his grace, comes to us through Christ alone. It comes to us through Christ. Christ is the channel that God decreed would convey to us his saving grace and power. You see what is stated here in a number of ways. Paul says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. You see, it is this being together with Christ that has brought us the blessings of salvation. Anyone who is apart from Christ knows nothing of God's saving power. It's only those who have been brought into union, into contact with the Lord Jesus, that are participants of the saving grace of God. How important it is for us to remember. Now, it's important, of course, for sinners to understand that. It's important for sinners to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the channel through which grace comes. He's the outlet of this grace that God would convey to sinners. You've got to go to Jesus for salvation. As Pharaoh instructed the Egyptians when they came hungry in the midst of the famine, go to Joseph. He is the one appointed to look after this matter. So God says to mankind, go to Jesus
for he is my appointed Savior. That's what the word Christ means. The anointed one. The one set aside for this holy task of saving sinners. That's why we take such strong issue with the Roman Catholic Church and with other religions, the Muslims and the Hindus and the Sikhs and all the other multitude of false religions. This is why we oppose them. Because they all point sinners to a source other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church does exactly that. It may not on the surface appear to, and it may protest most loudly against such a charge, but nevertheless, that's the case. That's the case. The very fact that the Church of Rome has taught its people to pray to Mary is evidence enough to show that the Roman Catholic Church does not believe that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. It teaches its people not just to pray to Mary, but it teaches its people to pray to a multitude of so-called intercessors and mediators. More than that, it teaches its people that it is only by involving themselves with the various ordinances within the church that they can ever get to heaven. That salvation is found in baptism, in confession, in the Mass, and in all the other things that it teaches its people they must do. All this teaching detracts from the simple gospel truth that it is only in Christ, only in Christ, that God supplies grace to the poor sinner. Only in Christ. Now, I said sinners need to bear this in mind, need to be taught this, but Christians need to be taught it as well. You see, Christian, you must maintain your walk with the Lord Jesus if you are to continue enjoying the grace and blessing of Christ. If you are to continue drawing from heaven, drinking life's water, then you must stay close to the source. You must stay close to. If you drift away from Christ, if you let anything intervene between you and Christ, then spiritually you will decline. That's what's wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ today is in the state of weakness that it is undoubtedly in. Of course, you know, there are many illnesses that can become pretty well advanced before the person who has the illness knows anything about it. Most of you know that just about 14, 15 months ago, I discovered that I had diabetes. Not very serious form, there are two forms, and I had the milder form. But I would think, and looking back to maybe 12 months previous and how I had felt over that 12-month period, and also on the basis of what the doctor has said, the chances are I was suffering from it for quite a while before I knew about it. Now listen, Christian, you can be backslidden and not know about it. You can have drifted from God and not know about it. That's why we need to be ever reminded that we must stay close to Jesus Christ if we are to continue enjoying the grace of God in our lives. if I am to be renewed every day, as I must be renewed every day, then I must not drift even for one day away from the means of grace that God has ordained. If I would stay close to Christ, I must read His Word. I must read His Word. If I drift from the Word of God, I drift from Christ. For He is the living Word. If I drift away from the practice of prayer, you'll notice I don't say drift away from the prayer meeting, because you can attend the prayer meeting and still have drifted away from the practice of prayer. Not everybody who attends the prayer meeting prays. I'm not talking now about audible praying. I'm not talking about that at all. You can pray and never be heard by fellow attenders at the prayer meeting. I'm not talking about audible praying. I'm talking about praying. You can attend the prayer meeting and not pray. That's why I say that if you drift away from the practice of praying, then you've drifted away from Christ. You've drifted away from Christ. And that can happen without it being really noticed. Or at least without us recognizing the signals. As I said, after I was diagnosed with diabetes, I then could think back, when I think about it now, there was that and there was that. Now I knew what those things meant. But when they were happening, I didn't understand what those little events and feelings and sensations meant. Didn't know it then. And dear child of God, even this very day you could have drifted away from the Lord. And now and then you've got a wee twinge and you haven't rightly understood nor recognized what that little twinge in your conscience, in your soul, in your heart is all about. Well, if you have drifted from the Lord, may God speak to you today and show it to you. We need to recognize that the grace of God comes to sinners through Jesus Christ alone. And as those who have professed faith in Him, we need to stay by Christ in order to enjoy the benefits that are found in Him alone. Paul constantly uses the past tense here when speaking of the salvation of the Ephesians. And that's important for us to know. You hath, He quickened. Past tense. He hath raised you up. Past tense. And made us sit. Past tense again, in the context in which that statement is found. You see, this salvation is our present possession. Sitting with Christ is our present position. That's where you are. You say, I'm sitting in Kilskerry. Yes, you are, physically. But you're in Christ today, dear Christian, and you're sitting with Him at this moment in the heavenlies. You're sitting at this moment in the heavenlies. You know, God's working out a wonderful purpose. God's working out a wonderful purpose. And that wonderful purpose is wrought out for us through Christ. God's grace is conveyed to us through Christ. I'm repeating that, I know, but it needs to be repeated. You can never know anything of God's grace until you are united to Christ. The woman who had the issue of blood She was hemorrhaging. She was dying. She couldn't find a cure. She had been in this state for 12 years. And undoubtedly, there was no hope for her. But she came to that understanding of how she could be healed. And she realized, I can only be healed when I touch Christ. When I touch Christ. Now, for quite a number of years, she didn't know that. She thought, I can be healed if I go to the doctor. I can be healed if I pay out money and buy in medicine. And for 12 long years, she tried all those different means until she was brought to the place where it was revealed to her by God, you can only be healed when you come into contact with Christ. And so she pressed through the crowd and she touched the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 5 and the verses 25 through to 29. And it speaks that the moment she touched the hem of his garment, she felt within her that she was healed. The Lord Jesus turned because he knew that virtue had gone out of him. I'm sure I can't hope to explain to you what that word virtue means. Power. Life. But the Lord Jesus knew that that woman had received something from him when she touched his garment. Now I tell you this. It's only when you come into contact with Jesus Christ. It's only when you reach out in faith, as that woman reached out in faith, and touch Christ, that there will come from Christ to you that which will change you and deliver you from eternal death. There's a miracle. In fact, it's the last of the miracles attributed to Elisha. And strange to relate, he wrought the miracle after he was dead. Because they were burying a man one day, and because of a sudden appearance of enemy soldiers causing the people who were burying this man to panic, and hastily put the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And the dead body of the man they were burying came into contact with the bones of Elisha. And he was raised from the dead. God was pleased to do that. But the point is, it was only when he came into contact, this dead man came into contact with the bones of Elisha, he was raised up. God had ordained that this miracle would be wrought through the bones of Elisha. Now, don't you think you can go around rubbing bones and getting some benefit for it? Could you even find today the bones of Elisha? You'll rub them a long time before any good ever comes from it. In fact, you'll rub them forever and find no good coming. God simply, on that one singular occasion, ordained that he would raise that man through the contact the man's body would make with the bones of Elisha. That was God's way to raise that man that day. And we're not to read into it any more than that. But as soon as the corpse touched the ordained means, they were raised. And God's ordained means, whereby sinners might be raised from the dead, is Jesus Christ. And we must come into contact with Jesus Christ. I say to every boy and every girl in the meeting, you need to come to Jesus Christ if you're to be saved. Going to Sunday school will not save you.
Now, you know enough that when you're traveling to school in the morning, maybe you travel by your parents' car. That's how you get to school. You get into the car, and away you go. Now, going and standing beside the car in the morning won't get you to school. It won't get you to school. You've got to get into the car. And then you will be conveyed to school. And going to Sunday school won't bring you to heaven. You must come to the one who is spoken of in Sunday school, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to Him and receive Him as your Savior if you're to be saved. And if you want to try a wee experiment today that will show you what I'm saying is right, when it comes to eating up dessert, just set it in front of you. But don't put any of it in your mouth. And see how good it tastes. It wouldn't taste like anything, you say. That's right. You see, because you can only enjoy the sweetness and the savor of that dessert when you take it up on the spoon and put it in your mouth. And when you do that, then you enjoy it. Isn't that right? And when you're enjoying it, think of me and my diabetes. Oh, yes. God's grace is conveyed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. May God ever make that the very center of the message of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, every Christian has a real and a vital union with Christ. I want you to know that, Christian. I want you to ponder, to meditate upon this simple truth as you're sitting in God's house today. I don't care who you are, if you're a genuine Christian, you have a union with Christ. It's one that the world cannot understand. It's one that we really cannot fully comprehend. But nevertheless, it's real. It's real. There is existing between you and the Son of God in heaven a real union, a link, a communion, a fellowship. We were joined to Christ before the world was created, in that we were written into, as it were, the covenant of grace. You see, I find that hard to understand. Do you? Well, let me tell you this. It's done every day. Or at least something very akin to it is done every day. Every time a man or a woman makes a will, and they say, I leave all my property to my son, my daughter, or my sons and my daughters, whatever, and their descendants. And their descendants mightn't even be born. But in years to come, those children, unborn, will be told, we live in this house, we own this property, we have all these things, and it was given to us, and it's yours, because grandfather, grandmother mentioned you before you were born. Now translate that simple fact into the realm of God's eternal dealings with His people, and it's not too hard to understand. God willed salvation in eternity to His people, so that we were linked then to Christ. For God said that this people, to whom I will life, will obtain life through the mediation of my Son. That's how they'll get it. It's
so that in eternity we were linked to Christ. Before the worlds were made, we were linked to Christ. But then there came a moment in our own experience when we experimentally, actually, were brought into union with Christ. For years, 19 years, 20 years, I lived afar off from God. But there came a moment when God, by His Spirit, drew me to Christ, and I was linked on to Christ the Conqueror, and to Calvary's victory too. I became a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter puts it. That's the experience of every true child of God, and as a result of that experience, I now have a union with, a link, a vital link with Christ that the devil can't break, I can't break, you can't break, and God will not break. That's what I have. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that a marvelous thing? That ought to bring us out to God's house at every possible opportunity. Just to thank Him that I'm linked to Christ. That I am part of Jesus Christ spiritually. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord. Just want to think of that phrase, joined unto the Lord. That's you. If you're saved today, you're joined unto the Lord. You're joined unto the Lord. That's why when the Father looks at Jesus Christ, He sees us too. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ. Because we're joined on to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is a marvelous union. You see, it's one in which we are in Christ and He is in us. And that's what the ladies look for when they're baking a cake and they throw in the ingredients. They've mixed up whatever the thing is that they mix up, and then they throw in these raisins and so forth. And when they throw them in, well, they're just sitting in a wee pile in the middle of this glue. And that wouldn't make a very good cake. So they then have to mix it up until the raisins are in the glue and the glue is in the raisins, if I might call it that. And that's it well mixed then. Oh, don't you understand? How wonderful, how glorious is this union between you and the Lord? The Spirit of God dwells in you, Christian. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. None of His. This wonderful union, then, that exists between the believer and the Lord Jesus, it's represented under different analogies. For instance, Romans 6 and 5, the word planted is used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 17, that word joined means glued or cemented. Maybe that's where I got the reference to glue in the ladies' cooking, which I'm sure will elevate their view of my wife's cooking, if that's what I think of the mixtures that she makes. Well, the glue, you can see, actually is not traced from our kitchen, but here's where it come from. If you're joined onto the Lord, you're glued, you're cemented. built into the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13 and 14, the word partnership is used. And of course, we know that the wedding, the marriage, is a wonderful symbol of that union. When two become one. This is the union you have today in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the branch partakes of the life of the trunk, even so we are partakers of Christ's life. That's why we gather together here. That's what the process of meeting and fellowship is all about. We're drinking from Christ. We're partaking of His life. And if you absence yourself from the means of grace, if you're careless about your attendance at the means of grace, then you will be like a branch that is broken. And is just hanging on, as it were, by a fine thread. And you can see it withering and dying. And that's what a backslider is. Oh, there's still that link, that connection, but they have cut themselves off from the life of God in Christ. And so they're withering. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what he's saying. Who loved me and gave himself for me. If you are not united to Christ today, you're dead in sins. You're lost and on your way to hell. If you are united to Christ, then, dear Christian, drink from Him. If you would know daily refreshment, if you would know a maintaining of the vigor of grace, drink from the Savior. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord. Don't let anything block the conveying of His grace to your heart and life. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, let us pray.